This session is from the 2021 Shepherd's 360 International Church Leaders Conference. For more information, visit shepherds360.org.
Well, good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Thanks for being here. I got to meet a number of you, and a number of you go right here to Shepherd's Church. And so thanks for taking time to be here. I'm going to talk about a topic I love to talk about, evangelism and discipleship. And obviously you're here because you're interested in that topic and wanting to be more effective, and I want to be more effective. So my name is Dave Levy, my wife Glorianne, and we are missionaries, North American missionaries with ABWE, a mission agency that's based in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. We were in pastoral ministry for 24 years, assistant, youth, and senior pastor, and got exposed to good soil. We'll talk a little bit about that, good soil philosophy and tools. And we joined in 2019, and it's just been a great blessing to be a part of that. And so we go around to different churches, and we help and do training in evangelism and discipleship. And then we do the training on site, and then we also do pastoral coaching, coming alongside of pastors and just helping them. But our real passion, if I could put it this way, is to seek to make disciple-making individuals. So not just disciples, but disciple-makers. We believe that missionaries come from local churches, and we got to raise them up. You know, I went to a small Bible college called Northland Baptist Bible College. I don't know if any of you ever heard of that. It's kind of closed, and a number of Bible colleges have closed. But where are the missionaries going to come from? They got to come from local churches, and we got to raise them up to be disciple makers, fulfilling the Great Commission. So our passion is to ignite pastors and churches across America, fulfill the Great Commission, locally, right where you're at, with a global impact. So not forget that. So let me open up with a little scenario, kind of maybe whet your appetite on this topic of evangelism and discipleship. So think about your church, and there's a godly grandmother in your church, and her grandson loves to come and spend time, I would call her granny or grandma. That was my grandma, grandma. And so every time coming on a weekend, he would come to church with her. And you have connected with him and built a relationship with him. And as he's getting older, he continues to come back. And he gets married and stays in the area, like everybody here. They all stay in the area close by. And brings his wife. And they'll periodically come to the church. And you stay connected with him. Well, eventually, Granny, she gets sick, she dies. And they have a funeral, and he is at that funeral. And he is very intent on listening to what is being said. And you're watching and observing his response. And after the funeral, get a chance to connect with him. And he said, "Hey, I'd love to get together for coffee," or whatever you do, Coke, and just to talk. And so you're getting together and you're chatting together, and you really feel led of the Lord to share your faith story, how you came to first personally trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so you share that story, and he's very intent. So you have a gospel track, and you leave that track with him. He says, "I'd love for you to read this and then get back with me, and let's talk about this." So the next day, he's texting you, calling, and he says, "Hey, let's get together." You're so excited. Probably your heart is like beating. And so you get together, and you really sense he's really ready to trust Christ as a Savior. And you walk through that, and he trusts Christ, and you are thrilled and excited. So now he and his wife are coming faithfully all the services. They're not missing one. And but as time goes on, he starts missing one here and there. And you text, you call, and there's usually something really good, very legitimate, in the reason why he's not there. But then he starts missing more than he's coming. And then he's not answering all the texts or the calls. And then eventually, he's not coming at all. And he won't answer your calls, and he won't answer your texts. So what do you think happened?
I'll open this up.
You only know some of the story, so you don't know all the story. But you know a little bit of what I just shared with you. So what do you think? What do you think happened? We go from... Did anybody relate to this story? Mm-hmm. Can anybody connect with the story, what I'm sharing with you? Okay. So what do you think? What do you think's going on?
Well, maybe he feels that when he goes to the church, he feels he's being judged.
Okay.
Do you mind if I shut the door?
Sure. That'd be fine. All right, Ken.
Okay. Could feel judged. Anybody else? Other ideas may think that might contribute to what has taken place here.
He gets lost when he reads the Bible.
Okay.
He doesn't understand it.
Okay. No sense.
In the back?
I was thinking about Matthew when he didn't, you know, grow in faith and just died there.
Okay.
The relationship he had with Grandma, which was something which kept him calm, wasn't really replaced. He didn't actually have a relationship built on the same level to stay.
Okay. This relationship, maybe with Christ, not quite the same as with Grandma. I'm not quite sure how to say that, but I'm understanding what you're saying. Yes?
I'm kind of going to say what I think people are saying, but the way I'm going to say it is just not being personally discipled and fed and enriched. You know, because if you're left to read your Bible on your own, like I was, I kind of went away too. And then it wasn't until I had married my scholarly husband, who every word that came out of his mouth just made me hunger for more. And I'm like, you can't tear me away from the Bible now. It's all I do is read the thing. You
know? That's awesome. That is awesome.
Like distractions.
Distraction. Eventually you're going to get to this point and you won't be able to read it because it's all blocked. Yes.
So I'll be the minority report here. What if he's unregenerate?
Okay. May not even truly be a believer.
That one may be profound, the unregenerate, which to me is the next step, which is irrelevant. He may see what's going on as really irrelevant, especially if it's not converted.
So irrelevant meaning...
Music's nice, the preaching's nice, it just doesn't feel like it connects with him.
Okay.
I think we all work hard at trying to be relevant.
That's an interesting observation.
How about his grandmother? Was she a believer? And did she really, she just maybe attended church, thought it was really nice, but maybe she was not good.
Right. We don't know all the story. You don't know all the story because I only shared bits and pieces.
Sure.
It's a fictitious story, but it probably has a lot of reality. I shared this story in one location and somebody said, that's exactly, we have a situation exactly like that in our church. So we obviously have some bit of a dilemma here. And we even have some differences. Maybe, you know, is this person not a believer? Do they need to be evangelized? Even grandma, was grandma really even a genuine believer? Or was there a lack of discipleship? So I think we got a bit of a tension here. What is it? What's going on? And then how do we solve this problem? You know, in our Western world, we tend to solve this problem logically. You know, Western meaning U.S., England, it's point number one, point number two, point number three. Very... Non-Western world, like my dad was born in Alexandria, Egypt. And so when we talk on the phone and he'll, and I wish I knew Arabic, that would be great, but I don't know Arabic. But he would say a saying in Arabic and then he would translate it for me. I mean, there's always a saying, there's always a story. I mean, that's how the non-Western world is. So you think about our scriptures, a lot of the scripture is narrative. What does narrative mean? I mean, it's story. We don't like to use that word story because story means once upon a time. But there's lots of stories that are within the scripture. We like to even refer to them as events. Now we got the Apostle Paul, very logical. Anybody, you know, like Paul has like the longest sentence, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. That's like one sentence. Like if you're an English grammarian, it's like, hello, this is not the right way to. Now Jesus, he's also very logical. But many times when Jesus taught, what did he use?
Parables.
Yeah, stories, illustrations, parables. You know, parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So thinking about this whole scenario that I gave here, is there a parable that Jesus gave that kind of addresses this topic? And I believe there is. Matthew 13, if you want to open your scriptures there. I do have a handout for this, but I'm waiting to give it, because if I give it, you're going to look ahead, and I don't want you to look ahead yet. So I'm already telling you why I'm not giving it to you. I just know me. I'm not saying that that's you would do that.
Yes, we will.
So Matthew 13, got a series of parables that Jesus gives, and he gives it to the crowd. And so starting in verse 1, on the same day Jesus went out of the house and he sat by the Sea of Galilee. Any of you have been to Israel? Anybody in this room? It's an awesome trip. We got to go. But a bulk of Jesus' ministry is on this right by the shore there of the Sea of Galilee. And so he gets by the sea and a great multitude gathers together to him. So he has to get into a boat and he sits. So he's sitting in this boat. Huge crowd along the shore, listening as he's teaching. Verse 3, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them, and some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, what Jesus has just said is very important. Now, how many of you have heard Sunday school lesson, message on this particular parable? Okay, everybody in the room. You have your glasses, Gloria? This is like my... So, I'd like you to think about... These are really classy. So I'd like you to think about that you are hearing Jesus for the very first time. It's going to really look classy. So you have lenses already that you have on because you've heard this parable before. But if you're hearing Jesus for the very first time and he's talking about rocks and thorns and seeds and birds, and he says, this is important. Listen. What are you talking about, Jesus? I have no clue what you are talking about. Actually, his disciples asked that question right afterwards. They said, why are you speaking to them in parables? Code language? We have no clue what you're talking about. And so Jesus goes on to explain, things are hidden from them, but it's been revealed to you. But thankfully for us, he gave us the explanation. So if you jump down to verse 18, he gives the explanation of this parable. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. So he's going right off the bat, and Jesus is explaining these different grounds I was talking about are people's response to, in this sense, the word of the kingdom, or as Luke says, the word of the gospel. We could say the word as a whole, in people's response to the word. So he says this first one They're basically hard. So the word is given, the evangelist is giving the word, but the person's heart is hard to it. And it says, the wicked one comes and snatches away. The next one, it says, but he who receives seed on the stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So in Israel, there's rocks everywhere. So the picture here is they got a little bit of dirt and there's rocks right underneath the surface. So the seed goes down and it goes up. So it looks like it's going to be a great plant, but it can't get down deeper. And it says tribulation, persecution chokes it out or kills it. It just doesn't live. The next one, he says, now he who received, this is verse 22, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. So again, the picture is the word goes down, the plant goes up, but there's all this, and he says this is the cares of life. It's choking the word and it does not produce. Then he goes in verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So this last ground is called good ground, and it's producing. Now, what is the point of the parable? Every parable has one point. It can be many applications, but there's one point. I believe the one point is that only good ground produces. Okay, only good ground produces. So why do we have four grounds here? Does that mean one in four will actually genuinely be saved? I don't think that's the point. Do I have any farmers in here or former farmers? Okay, so I've got to be careful here. Any weekend warrior farmers? You know what I mean by weekend warrior? That's like the 8x8. We have an 8x8 little plot of spot that has 8 tomato plants in there. Okay. If you're going to be a farmer, you know you got to have good ground to produce. But if you inherited this kind of ground, or this ground, or this ground, you're going to have to work the soil. You got to get it to be good ground. You have to prepare the soil. Now, I kind of just do a challenge of thinking. Maybe sometimes we have thought about evangelism. I'm just going to give the word, but I'm not thinking about the people and where they are. Jesus is giving us some insight into where people are. So we could give, the word is given the same in each situation, but there's a different response based on the individual who is receiving it. Now, the Old Testament was originally written in what language? Aramaic and
Hebrew.
New Testament originally written in what language?
Greek.
When Jesus gave this parable, and he gave it many times and in many locations, he spoke in Hebrew or Aramaic, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote it down in
Greek.
Now just think about that for a moment. Hearing in one language, writing down in another language. Now we have a human author, and we have the divine author. Actually, we have the divine author and the human author. The Holy Spirit directed Matthew and Mark and Luke to write down, because we believe every single word is inspired, right? Says, I'm setting you up here. So that means words are important. We appreciate expositional preaching where every single word is important because the words have meaning. So the Holy Spirit directed Matthew, Mark, and Luke to write something to help us understand, because if we want good soil, if we want to say we want good soil responses to the word, what is involved with that? All right, Gloriann's got a handout. That what we want to do is we want to give you an opportunity to kind of look at that parable. So Matthew, I read Matthew's account where Matthew talked about good soil, but Mark also talked about it, and Luke talked about it. So what we're going to do is this side, we're gonna divide you up and give you about a minute for each to kind of think through this. So on your paper, I'll show you what I want you to do. On your paper, you got the three verses. So you got like three different boxes here like this. So I'd like you to put a line right down the middle. It's kind of like I did here. And on one side, write the word similar. And on the other side, write the word different. So right there where it has the mark passages, you just put a line right down the middle of your page. And one side, put the word similar. And the other side, put the word different. So this side over here, and we'll do the gentleman here, boom, he's on this side, is I want you to look at those three passages, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and to read them and say, and to record what things are similar between those three passages. So how are they similar? You can talk to somebody next to you, you can just do it by yourself, doesn't matter. We'll give you a minute. You guys over here are different. I'm just seeing how anybody was going to react to that. So I want you to read those same three passages and just to record down how are they different. So you're similar and you guys are different. So reading those three passages, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and looking for the differences. All right, got 1 minute. They have homework.
That's what they're doing.
They have homework. That's what they're doing. All right. So I want to, maybe you didn't get to write down everything you would want to. Hopefully, collectively, you can come up with those things. So you guys were similar over here. So how are these three passages similar? So anybody from over here, you can give me
good ground.
Okay. They all got good ground.
Hears, understands, and accepts.
Okay, so they're all responding, okay? Anything else similar?
All bear fruit.
Okay, all bear fruit. Anything else? What's that?
They hear the word.
They hear the word. Okay, we capture them. All right, different people. How are you?
One is the first one. He understands it, but it's possible you could understand something and reject it. But their understanding, so the second one is they're accepting it, which you're assuming they also understood it and they accept it. And then the third one is not only do they understand and accept it, but they're keeping it.
Okay.
And then, I'll keep quiet.
Yeah, we go. Okay, so there's different ones, okay, some different responses, different words that are described in this response, okay? Anything else that you see that's different?
Well, in Matthew, they received the seed. In Mark, it was already sown. It didn't say they sowed it, I don't know. Okay. And then the third, in Luke, it fell. The seeds fell.
Okay. Something was sown there, and then Luke, it fell. Okay, all right, some different nuances there. Yeah,
Luke uses the word that they had patience.
Ah. Anything else different?
Matthew and Mark, if I may invert the order.
Yeah.
One goes from 100 to 60 to 30, the other is the opposite, which is 30 to 60 to 100.
Yeah.
It may not be significant, but...
It's different.
It's different.
It's different. Again, they're hearing this parable maybe many times, many different locations, but this is what, yeah.
One filters up, the other filters
one's
down.
One's going up, one's going down.
Well, in Luke, they don't say how many at all.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's no mention of
no
that.
No mention, yeah.
Okay, we capture them here. So we've taken time, good soil, evangelism, and discipleship, to kind of think through this parable. And we focus in on these three words, this understand, accept, and you have a little giveaway there because you have it there in front of you, those three words. I want to talk about just those three words briefly. Got the Greek word there in Matthew 13:23, sunemi. And it literally has the idea of putting pieces together. So it's like a puzzle. So you imagine if you were putting a puzzle together and you had no box. You don't know what the picture looks like. And so you're putting all the pieces out and you're not jamming them. You're fitting them how they're supposed to fit. And you finally get all the pieces together and you go, oh, I get it. That makes sense to me. That's what the picture is. That's the idea of this word. So it's a person, the good soil response to the word is a person who really understands. They understand God's message. And wouldn't that be great? Every time you share the gospel with somebody, somebody goes, I get it. I understand. I understand what God's redemptive story is all about.
I could have had a BA.
Yeah, I could have had it. There we go. There we go. Now, does that happen every time we share the gospel?
No,
it does not. Now, Mark uses a different word. You can see that word, paradekamai, accept. And it's the idea of, dekamai is the idea of coming alongside, and para in front of it really gives this idea of like an embrace. So as I mentioned, my dad was born in Alexandria, Egypt. So to this day, I am 55 years old. And I greet my dad. It's a kiss on one cheek and a kiss on the other cheek. I mean, that is the culture. That culture has not left him. Now, I don't know what the culture is here at Shepherd's. I'm looking. It's not that culture. that would be outside of our comfort zone. But the idea of this word is the idea of embracing, where the idea is person is saying, that is for me. I need this. So I understand, that's Matthew, but in Mark, I need this for me. I mean, wouldn't that be great? You share the gospel and somebody says, that's what I've been looking for my whole life. That is what I need. That I personally need that for myself. This is how Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the word that he writes down. Now, Luke uses a different word. And you saw that. He uses that word keep. And it is the idea of katecho. And it means to hold on to something and to not let it go. We have a little grandbaby named Emma. And Emma is going to be 2 years old, so it's very close age here. And so we'd love to visit with them. They live in Tennessee. We live in Pennsylvania, so the visiting is not as frequent as we'd like. But they love to go to the zoo. And so if you could picture, we're at the zoo. Gloriane is holding Emma. And a stranger comes up and says, oh, what a cute little girl. Could I hold her? Exactly. You got the picture. I'm not letting go. I'm holding on. So putting those ideas together, we believe a good soil response to to the gospel are those who truly understand the gospel and they sincerely embrace the gospel. And we believe that those who truly understand the gospel and sincerely embrace the gospel, that they will not let it go. So we have put together a whole training regarding with that whole thought process and trying to help people. So to get to the question that is really the topic, but I'm laying a lot of groundwork to getting to the topic, why don't unbelievers understand the gospel? Why don't they embrace it? So what would be an answer to that question? And this is common to everybody. Spiritual blindness. How does the Bible describe an unbeliever? Maybe if you would, anybody want to do a popcorn answer?
A fool.
A fool, right. The Bible describes as a fool. What are some other words that the Bible describes?
Dead.
They are a fool, but at the same time, they're looking at us as the gospel as the ones who are foolish.
Right, right. So the fool, dead.
They say they got scales on their eyes.
Yeah, they got blinders. They can't see.
Blinded.
Yeah, they're blinded.
The veil.
Their veil is there. They are in darkness. They are dead. They're blind. They're lost. They're deceived. They're disobedient. They're hateful. They're condemned. They're under God's wrath. All those things that the Bible describes. That is common for every unbeliever. So if we're to ask the question, why do unbelievers not understand? Because of this spiritual blindness. I want to introduce another idea, which is the idea of also worldview noise. That is another hindrance. So we could say a difference. We use this with our theme of difference. Another different idea that is also hindering people from understanding. So if you turn the page, if you're not there already, or you're all really... really good. You're not turning pages too far ahead. So worldview noise. So what do I mean by worldview noise?
Can I say something?
Yes.
Absolutely. Yep, yep. When you said a worldview noise, I actually then had this vision like you said each one of us has our own personal noise and wounds that have us here so differently.
Absolutely.
It truly is the same as a worldview. You have your own personal worldview inside of the worldview you're in. So you have two views.
Right. And we're going back to our grounds here. Do you know? Like, in this case, the farmer could tell, okay, this is hard ground, this is stony, this is thorny. But when you're talking to an individual, do you know what's on the inside of that individual? So let me just read a couple things on the top here, and then I'll just walk through a little thought process of a gospel presentation. So every rational human being, so I'm reading right underneath where it says the personal worldview. Every rational human being possesses a worldview, even though they may not use that term. And what do I mean by a worldview? It's a perspective through which he or she sees and interprets life and behaves more or less consistently with that worldview. So this is how they see life, how they think about life. A person's worldview, this is a very important sentence, includes foundational beliefs that must be aligned with the essential gospel truths taught in the Bible in order for him or her to possess genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ. So the gospel truth here, this is the unbeliever, he needs to align here. So I was brought up Jewish. So Levi, maybe some of you caught that, had a bar mitzvah.
Me too.
All right, there we go. So as a Jewish boy, I was told I was one of God's chosen people. That's in my head. That was ingrained in me in my head ever since I was a little boy. So, long story short, I end up going to a Christian school my senior year. So a Jewish boy at a Christian school. It's quite the story to get there. So a gentleman is preaching, and he's talking about who God is. He's talking about who I am. He's talking about Jesus, which we talked about Jesus in my house, but not the way he was talking about Jesus. And then he said, heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. How many of you would like to ask Jesus to be your Savior? Raise your hand. I did not raise my hand. Why? Because in my mind, I'm one of God's chosen people. I don't need this. So next day, he's there again, preaching, same pastor, area pastors preaching at this Christian school. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. How many of you have never asked Jesus to be your Savior? I raise my hand. I've never done that before. I don't even know what that means. So afterwards, everybody else going back to class, I went to go talk to him because I wanted to let him know, I'm Jewish, I'm one of God's chosen people, you don't need to worry about me. So I go to walk up to him, and he says, hey, I saw you raise your hand. And I said, yeah, but I'm Jewish. And he said, that doesn't matter. Christ died for all of us. And he just walked through the scripture with me. So that second day at this Christian school, I trusted Christ as my Savior.
Thank you, Lord. Thank the Lord.
So what ended up happening there? Now, I'm not thinking all of this now. Everything retrospect. You look back on things. But what I had to do, as this next statement says, when a person chooses to trust in Jesus alone for salvation, he or she is simultaneously making a core worldview change, abandoning the hope that they have. So I had to abandon my hope in my Judaism, in my heritage, and put my trust in Christ alone. That worldview change is what's called repentance. And actually, in repentance, is many times people think of repentance, and I could step on toes, I guess it could happen here. Repentance, sometimes people think it narrowly about sin, but I'd like to expand your thought process that it includes everything. I got to change my thought about who God is. I got to change my thought about who I am. You know, compared to my other family members, I wasn't all that bad. That's the wrong comparison. I got to change my mind about who Jesus was. We were talking about him as a prophet or a good man. No, he is God. So lots of things that need to be changed. So going from this to over here is actually a miracle. It's a miracle of God that anybody comes to faith in Christ. Mm-hmm. And I would encourage you, as some of you have unbelieving friends, family members, people you're burdened for, to move from this chair, or to move from this side, to go from different to similar, to be patient with them and to love them. Mm-hmm. My grandfather, it was my aunt who I lived with my senior year, was witnessing to him, and she was explaining everything, and he was listening, and he said, if what you say is true, then that means all my relatives are in hell. And he said, I can't do that. So even if we do the best job of doing a gospel presentation, we realize there's other things that are going on inside of the person. So let me walk through an actual presentation. I'll make a reference back to the sheet there. So we're here. You're here because you want to share the gospel, share it effectively with people. So in your mind, you're thinking, I want to share the gospel with my unbelieving friends. So this is you. On the left, wanting to share with your friend, and so you want to share the meaning of John 3:16. It's a great, you know, God so loved the world, gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love, God's offer. So you're thinking in your mind, I want to share this with my unbelieving friends. So you decide, I got to encode that. What does that mean? I mean, I got to, I'm either going to give a gospel tract, I'm going to share my testimony. I'm going to work through a gospel presentation, Romans Road, or some presentation to them. I'm going to draw a picture, you know, one on one side, God on one side, man on the other. I'm going to draw a picture. So you're thinking, okay, I'm going to do that. Then you transmit it. You share that with them. Then we have this thing, which I made reference to, worldview noise. Worldview noise is kind of like, anybody got one of these? This is like a dumb question. Anybody ever talk on one of these and like every other word is coming out on the other end. Like, I've had this happen with Gloria. I had another phone case and it was all gunked up. And so it's like, I'm not getting what you're saying. We could try again, or we could just wait till you get home, type of thing. Worldview noise is like that. So a message is going out. I was speaking clearly, but she was not understanding it. Something was distorting the message. How about, have any of you watched Charlie Brown Christmas? There we go. So what are the adults saying? What does that mean?
Yelling at them.
We don't know. Obviously, Charlie Brown, Linus, all them know because they're talking back and forth. Something is being communicated, but because of what we're hearing, it's a distortion to us. It's not a clear message. So worldview noise, is that what's going on inside of somebody's head? So he's got to decode what is being communicated. If there's a little bit of worldview noise going on, then he gets the true meaning. You know, so I got this, I'm one of God's chosen people. What about if you're talking to a Catholic and you say, you need to receive Christ? What does a Catholic interpret? What does that mean?
Communion. Yes.
Communion. So again, what about if you're talking to a Hindu and you say, for God? That's all you start with. Yeah, which of the millions of gods are you talking about? Okay, so just a couple of examples of thinking about worldview noise. You could be communicating clearly, but they're hearing something different. If there's a lot of worldview noise, then this could be communicated. You might be doing the best job possible. Like, I wish somebody would have caught this on YouTube. My gospel presentation would go viral. It was great. But because of what's going on internally, they didn't hear. So at the top of that page there, when I said worldview noise is the effect of the unbiblical elements in an unbeliever's worldview belief system that confuse their understanding of essential gospel truths and predispose them to reject the gospel. So we say early in the process of personal evangelism, it is important to know what the person to whom you are witnessing believes about the core issues of life. So we got to learn to be exegetes of people. And we believe it's very, very important. We believe it's important to slow down evangelism, get to know the people you're talking to, and then we want to help them understand over time. So our training that we do, we help people to deal with this whole worldview issue. We're helping people understand. We have tools that help people to understand over time. And so if anything that I've said is kind of connects with you, we have Story of Hope is kind of our tool that we use to helping an unbeliever understand God's redemptive story. So that first word of understanding. It's a chronological Bible study, start with creation, working its way through. If you're interested in one of those, it's just a free thing. We have you just sign up an email with that. We'll give you like a monthly updates of things that you can use with that. If you're interested in training, this is what we do. We'd love to do. We've just been out on a 4-week ministry trip and in 4 different churches and just trying to help churches to be about evangelism, slowing it down in order to connect with people. Anything else, Gloria? Yeah. Oh, yeah. So on the rest of this handout. So what is all this about? So the next page, it says case studies from the early church about worldview. You can read the account there in Acts chapter 2, and it's very interesting as Peter is addressing this crowd of Jewish people, where does he start when he preaches the gospel to them? And if you turn the next page in the Lystra account, it's interesting where Paul starts. So when Paul starts preaching to them, where does he begin? It's different because he's dealing with a pagan culture, and in dealing with a pagan culture, he starts at the very beginning. Peter begins with Christ, and then in the last case study, is in Acts 17 in Athens, where Paul takes actually the account of this altar, and he says, this one of the unknown God, I want to preach to you about who this unknown God is. And he starts with God. So if we could say a case for making why we should think about worldview in our evangelism. So a couple of just things there for you to look at. Anything that would be an interest, have a business card up here. Love to chat with you. Love evangelism and discipleship. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you.
And we're ready to call it.
Thanks for listening to this session from the 2021 Shepherds 360 International Church Leaders Conference. This material is copyrighted and may not be altered or sold. For information, visit shepherds360.org.